ask that you would open our heart, open our ears, open our eyes to you. Lord, as we pay attention to your word, may your Holy Spirit take your word to each one of us here today. Lord, in this we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would comfort us, and Lord, that you would grow us through all that we see in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're in the middle of a series on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our aim is to go through that sort of section in the Old Testament and pick out the major themes of each book and see how they will apply to us today. And already in our series we've looked at the books of Proverbs, we've looked at Ecclesiastes, last week we looked at the Song of Songs. We've seen how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've learned that through all of the changes and the challenges and the chances of life, the purpose of every human being is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ultimately, everything else is chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. Last week we considered the place of romance and love and sex in marriage, and for all of the responses that that stirred up, I hope that we did glimpse something of God's plan, God's perfect plan for his people in relationship with their Saviour King. You know, in Hebrews we're told that the Word of God is living and active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That is, it penetrates the heart and it reveals what is truly there. And if, as we've looked at this series in the last few weeks, if you've experienced that, give thanks to God that His Holy Spirit is taking His Word and bringing it to you. As we look at the book of Lamentations today, may it be so again, that God's Spirit would take His Word to our lives. This book of Lamentations, five chapters, a short book, reminds us that we live in a world where suffering and injustice and heartbreak and grief are widespread. This is life outside the Garden of Eden. This is life as we know it, but it is life in a broken and sinful world. As we heard in our prayers in the past week, we've heard of the Kony 2012 campaign. That's kind of a worldwide public awareness campaign designed to bring Joseph Kony to justice. Joseph Kony is the leader of the Lord's Resistance Army, the LRA, in the northwest of Uganda. This is the organisation that over many years has taken children and brutally forced them to become soldiers. The children are then sort of turned back on their own families, on their own villages to kill them. There's a film out, many of you may have seen the film on YouTube. I think the film is probably about 7 years out of date. That is, about 7 years ago it was probably accurate. Since then, the LRA have retreated. They've crossed borders to Somalia, probably to Congo. I don't know whether this film is actually going to achieve its end of having Kony arrested. We don't know that. But I think the thing that should not escape our attention is the plight of around about 30,000 children who have become, who've been forced, who've been abused and enslaved as soldiers. The impact on their communities and on their families, I don't think we can overstate that. I think the impact is huge. The suffering, the injustice, the grief around this is of a magnitude that I just can't grasp. It's really beyond my capabilities to kind of get myself into that situation. And that's only one situation in our world this week. We've also seen in the media this week the horrifying things going on in Syria. The Syrian people being tortured by their own government forces. I read in yesterday's Herald about a man named Ibrahim Ahmad Alogla, and he has said that his suffering in Syria has led him to conclude that there is no God. Now, I don't know which God he's referring to. And in a sense, we need to get beyond which God that he is referring to just look and say, can we not sympathise with this man? Can we not see his plight? His experience has left him absolutely shattered and without any hope. He is hopeless in this world. I'm not sure I can imagine just how bad those situations are, how black they are for the people involved. I've had a very sheltered life. I tried to think back over my life this week and think, what are the situations I've faced where grief, where suffering has kind of rocked me? And two situations came to mind. One lasted for 10 minutes. Can you believe it? For 10 minutes. It was the worst 10 minutes of my life. I thought my son had drowned. I was frantically searching for him in the surf, swimming out in a rip, trying to find him. And I thought, he's died. He's died. And for 10 minutes, which felt like eternity, I knew grief of a kind that I would never want to experience again. Another time was tough, was the death of my dad. My dad died when I was 27. And up until that point in my life, I'd never really experienced grief. Never really. And it shook me so much that I physically just fell to the ground. I came in a crumpled heap, and that was kind of all I was good for a little while. That's what grief can do to you. And I'm sure there are lots of people here today that know exactly what I'm talking about. I know I'm not alone in this. There are many people here who will have experienced tragedy and grief in their life of a much higher order than I ever have. There may be people here this morning who are experiencing just that, who are in such a place. And so for this reason, entering into the Book of Lamentations is going to be tough for us. It's a tough part of God's Word to enter into because of our own personal stuff, the loads that we're carrying in our own lives. And yet I believe that God actually wants to mature us and to strengthen us by looking at his word and actually going there through this Book of Lamentations. And it does so, it does strengthen us, because this Book of Lamentations shows us what to do when we are overwhelmed by grief. If any kind of suffering or heartache or loss is your current experience, this book is going to be raw and it's going to be comforting. Because now you've got something to do with your sorrow. If you are currently in a hard place, it'll be tough. You may not be. You may be in a kind of a situation in life where the sun is shining and everything is great. That's tremendous. The passage is still going to help you. It will strengthen you and prepare you for when those times do come. Because they probably will. You see, when grief comes our way, I think our big problem is we don't know how to mourn. I think as Australian people, mourning is something that we don't do. What's Australian culture like? Okay, tough time comes, what do? Well, we tough it out. We don't collapse, we don't, you know, we pull together and we hang in there and we fight. And it's all really admirable when we do, but what do with the damage and the pain and the loss when the crisis is actually over? Well, in Australia, we don't do anything. We do nothing. You see those people kind of standing amongst their ruined, burnt house in a bushfire? Or you see the soldiers returning home with a coffin? Or when you go to a funeral and the funeral finishes? What do in Australia? We move on. That's what we do. We don't talk about it. We don't give expression to it in any way. In short, I think we just suppress whatever it is that we're feeling. That's what our culture approves of. And so we never, ever really learn to mourn. What's the worst part of going to a funeral? Isn't it knowing what to say to the people who've bereaved? That's the hard part, isn't it? I'm at a funeral. I can handle a funeral. I just don't want to talk to the people. It's because we don't know how to mourn. That's why it's hard. Well, Lamentations is the book that teaches us how to mourn. It shows us what to do with our grief and with our loss and with our sorrow and our pain, because this is a book all about suffering. It's a book about the experience of suffering. It's not a sort of a philosophical argument about why suffering takes place, but this is about the experience of suffering. And it does so because this is a book all about the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. Now you might remember, after the people of Israel took possession of the promised land, they enjoyed a great period of prosperity and security under Kings David and Solomon. Then things went down fairly dramatically, consistently, for centuries. And the big problem was that the people would not remain loyal to God. Instead, they began worshipping foreign gods and idols and all sorts of things. For centuries, God kept sending his prophets to say, turn back, repent, come back to me. But they refused. Eventually, three big prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, brought the message that if you guys don't turn back real soon, God is bringing judgment, and that judgment is going to come in the form of foreign armies who will decimate you. Well, the people didn't, and so the armies came. First of all, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians. And the prophet Jeremiah was in Jerusalem to see it all, to see its horrible destruction at the hands of the Babylonian army, 587 BC. And he was left behind. He didn't die. He was left behind to mourn the consequences, the tragic consequences. And so this book of Lamentations is usually attributed to Jeremiah. Whether he actually wrote it or not, we don't know. But it's a book of mourning dirges. That's what the book is. And it reflects on Jerusalem's horrifying destruction. There's five poems that make up the book. That's why you've got five chapters in your English Bible. And they are laments. A lament is a poem that expresses loss and grief. The word lament means to wail, to cry out, to moan. This is a book that kind of teaches us how to express what's in your guts when you grieve, when tragedy comes your way, whatever that tragedy might be. The structure and the pattern of these poems, these five poems, actually teach us what to do with them. For four of these five poems are an acrostic that works their way through the Hebrew alphabet. So chapter 3, do you have a look at it in the Bible in front of you? It's got 66 verses in it. In the Hebrew, the first three lines all begin with the letter Aleph, or A. The second group of three lines begin with Bet, or B. And so you go through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to the end of verse 66. And so this structure actually gives us something to work through in our laments. We start at A, and we move to B, and step by step, all the way through, I'll say Z, it's Tav in Hebrew, but let's call it Z. And it's a form of discipline that steps us through A to B to C to D, and it shows us that grief is a journey. It goes someplace. Might be tedious, but this pattern helps us do something. Regular steps that actually help us cry. Keeping us moving all the time, putting a task in front of us as we process our loss, whatever it is. Sometimes when you're deep in anguish and grief, a pattern gives you something to do because you don't know what else to do. Some friends of mine lost their baby in childbirth, and it was very, very sad, as you'd imagine. And this baby was buried up at French's Forest Cemetery. And every day, for well over a year, this couple got in their car and they travelled from Manly up to French's Forest to the grave. And some days they'd take a picnic up, and they'd kind of have a picnic at the gravesite in the cemetery there. Day after day, they would go. They knew the baby wasn't there. They weren't kind of thinking that there was anything weird going on there. But this became their ritual. This was their discipline. This is what they did. They were walking the journey of grief day after day. And after a year, I was starting to fear for them. Maybe something's got stuck here. Maybe something's a little wrong. But then, one day, they just stopped. They stopped going. Because their grief had moved on to another phase. They'd got to the letter Z, and it was done. The repetition was over. Their lament had now moved on. A lament is like that. It is a process, it's a journey. In deep grief, repetition actually can be a comfort. You might pray the same prayer over and over again. You might read the same scripture. You might pray the same part of the Bible over and again, from A to Z and then back to A again, and you keep ploughing through and you get to Z only to do it again. But that is what you can do with your grief. This book of Lamentations teaches us, shows us that, gives us an example of how to pray in that way. Well, we've talked about the structure of the book. Let's look at a little bit more of the text. We should actually read all of chapter 3, but it's too long. We're not going to have time for that. So what I want to do is just select a few verses. And let's just look now at verses 12 to 20 of chapter 3, where Jeremiah cries out to God over the desolation and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now remember Jerusalem. it's not just the buildings that he's crying about, it's the people who have been killed, it's the temple that has been desecrated and destroyed. This is the place of God, this is God's kind of footstool, this is the place on earth where God has his address, and it has been not just flattened, but it has been desecrated, made unholy by the Babylonian army. And from verse 12, he cries out, "He drew his bow and made me a target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me." A few things to notice there. Do you notice the depth of his despair? The sense of loss over Jerusalem? He's devastated. Do you notice also the way that Jeremiah sees that it is God who has allowed his suffering to come this way? Now we know it's the Babylonian army that's come and inflicted the terrible pain on Jerusalem. They are the ones who broke down the walls, who burned the temple to the ground. They are the agents of God's destruction and judgment. But Jeremiah knows that God sent them. And God had the power to stop them, and he didn't. He's the one who drew his bow and made Jeremiah a target for his arrows. He's the one who broke his teeth with gravel and trampled him into the dust. So without denigrating God in any way, we acknowledge that God is sovereign over our suffering. God could stop the suffering, but he does not yet. And naturally you want to ask, why? Things are especially dark for you. You might cry out, God, why? Well, if God loves us and his power is absolutely complete, he could stop the suffering if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he doesn't. And so we conclude that he has a purpose in it for us. God is doing something. In the case of Jeremiah's Jerusalem, we know that the catastrophe came upon them actually as a judgment. We're not saying every bad thing that ever happens is a judgment from God. We're not saying that at all. But in this case, Jeremiah knew that that was God's purpose. It didn't take away the pain. It didn't make it any easier to bear. This was God's judgment on Jerusalem because they had rejected their God. It does happen in the Bible. And every time it does, there's a pattern. Do you know what the pattern is? God explains it. God sends his word through a prophet to say, this is what's going on, just so you know. There are many, many more cases of suffering that we see and that are in the Bible that there is no explanation for. And it's kind of random, if you like. In Jesus' day, there were catastrophes that happened the same that happened in our day. There was the Tower of Siloam that fell over and killed a whole bunch of people in Jesus' day. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know what? The people who got killed by the tower, they weren't any worse than anybody else. This is just the kind of world that we live in, where suffering is random. It's a result of sin. This is what it is like in a fallen world. Jesus specifically says of a man born blind, they say, look at this man, he's been born blind. Did his parents sin? Is that why he was born blind? Or did the man sin and that's why he was born blind? And Jesus says, no, none of those things. It's so the glory of God can be shown in his life. The work of God is going to be in this man's life because of his blindness. Suffering sometimes is random. But here's the thing that you know. If you suffer, God has a purpose in that. God is doing something. Maybe he's doing something in your life. Maybe he's growing your character. Maybe he's doing something in someone else's life. And whatever he's doing is so valuable, so worthwhile, it's worth you suffering for whatever time it is that you must suffer. But whatever happens, if you find yourself in a tough place for whatever reason, whatever happens, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your grief. Grow through it, because that's what God is doing. At very least, you have the opportunity to grow in godliness. Listen to the way that Paul writes in Romans 5. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." He's looking into the future to see the great glory of God that will be ours in Christ. But he says this, verse 3, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." If you suffer, know that God is at work. God is growing his character, the character of Christ in you. Maybe he's doing that in someone else's life. You may not know the reason for your sadness, your suffering, for your pain. But you know that if God has brought it to you, he has a purpose. Well, in the whole book of Lamentations, there's a turning point. There is a key, and we should never miss it. And it's in verse 21 of chapter 3. Even though Jeremiah is feeling absolutely smashed by his grief and the burden of his suffering surrounding the fall of Jerusalem, verse 21 shows us what to do at the bottom of the dark pit. Verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope." He makes a deliberate decision to call something to mind. It's a reality that he can cling to no matter how bad things look. And the result is he has hope. Calling something to mind takes effort. It's a deliberate action. But what does he call to mind? Reading from verse 22, this is it. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So in the midst of tragedy, of utter desolation, Jeremiah purposefully thinks on God's character. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. Yes, we might be brought very low, but he has preserved us thus far. In fact, his compassion never fails. It's fresh, it's new, it's there every morning, day after day after day. Never, ever underestimate how much God loves you. You know, our feelings can be an unreliable guide in these matters. No matter what you might think, or no matter how you feel, God loves you with a passion and with a commitment that makes the Song of Songs stuff look pretty lame. Think how much God loves you. He thinks you are of inestimable worth, so much he traded the life of his son Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Think about that. God doesn't remain aloof from suffering. What does God do? He becomes one of us. And he enters into our suffering. He knows what it is to suffer. If you want to see injustice, look at Jesus, the perfect Son of God, spat on, beaten up, slandered, and nailed to a cross and abused. That's injustice. And God brought that on. He entered into it, for us. Okay, God loves us. Know that. That's the kind of thing that we need to call to mind deliberately, in which as a result we have hope. We have hope, for we know that this Saviour not only has completed the work on the cross, not only is our sin completely dealt with, but this Saviour is returning. This Saviour is coming for us. A renewed heaven and earth where he will be Lord and we will be his people. We have a reason to endure. We have hope. The other thing that Jeremiah calls to mind is in verse 23. He reminds himself that God is absolutely faithful. This means he never leaves us. He never fails us. He always remains true to his promises no matter what. God may not choose to take away your pain, your problem, your disgrace, whatever it is. But in the midst of it all, he is utterly faithful. He will be with you and he will strengthen you. He will give you his grace to get you through. In verse 24, you see Jeremiah satisfies himself with these truths. These things, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, they are sufficient. Even in the midst of everything, and if you read the early part of this chapter, this is a harrowing chapter to read. It's a harrowing book to read. In the midst of that, depending upon God's love and God's faithfulness, he will wait on the Lord. Suffering might continue, but he will endure. So what does this lament teach us? I think, first and foremost, it teaches us to take our pain and our grief and our tragedies to God. You know, whenever disaster strikes, people run. Have you noticed that? Disaster strikes and people run. Some people run from God, okay, like Ibrahim Ahmed Al-Gola. And some people don't run from God, they run to God, like Jeremiah. So if and when you find yourself in utter despair or grief, whatever the tragedy might be, commit yourself to God. Run to him. Entrust yourself to him. You can try and rescue yourself. It won't work. Give yourself to God. Put your faith in him. Rely on him. Run to him because he loves you. And he is utterly faithful. You can trust him. And when you run to God, what you do is you bring all of that stuff with you. Whatever that challenge is, whatever that tragedy is, whatever your sadness is. You don't see Jeremiah holding back at all here, do you? If you read this stuff, share your heart with God. All of it. The bits that are angry or the bits that are ugly or the bits that are hard, God's love is big enough to cope with that. In fact, he is there with his loving arms wanting us to bring it all to him. Sometimes there are things that we don't want to say to another human being. You can take that to God. And he's ready and he's listening and he wants you to speak with him. This lament and the other prayers of lament teach us to come back to God over and over again and to work through our pain and our grief from A to Z. Back to A and do it again if you need to, and Z. And God is right there in this with you. It might be that you're one of the people whose skies are sunny today. That's great. Your place might be that you're walking beside someone who's doing it tough. That could be your position at the moment. If you find yourself doing that, can you stay there? Don't avoid it. Don't run from that, as uncomfortable as it might be. But what you want to do is you want to take that person and you want to bring them to God and help them cry out to God. You're not going to be able to fix their problem. One of the things that you might too, but one of the things that's kind of really hard to take is if you're in a tough spot, someone comes, puts their arm around you and gives you some, you know, friendly advice that you think, you know what, I just don't need to keep a stiff upper lip and a holiday won't fix this. And, you know, no, if you're walking beside someone who's doing it tough, walk with them and take them to God. That's what you want to do. Help them to take their grief to God. Don't dismiss it, don't cheapen it, don't be afraid of it. Help them come to God. I think the overarching message of this passage is that God is sovereign even over our suffering. God is sovereign. He is in control and he is compassionate and he is faithful and he is loving, and so we can entrust ourselves to him. Let's pray. And God and Father, you are kind and loving beyond words, and you are faithful and true. Father, thank you that whatever we've got, wherever we're at, we can come to you knowing that you will care for us, you will stick with us, that you know what suffering is, you've been there and done that. And Lord, thank you that we know that you will bring good to us, as your word says, through the suffering. Grow us in Christ-likeness. Help us to become more like Jesus through all of the experiences that we face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.